First Light Church. Today is Sermon News. God's Prayer on You.
Well, for the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about God's will, God's calling in our lives. And I think last week, Jeremy did a very good sharing of the word. Don't you agree with me? Amen? You know, he's talking about us as a community, how we must learn to not talk about having a grace culture, but how do we go about it having good conversation, how we articulate our faith, how we're able to share with one another, how we can learn with each other, that we can make a difference to the community out of First Light, into the city, into the nation, or into the world. Amen? And these are some of the things that is important for us because God has called us into the ministry of reconciliation. Right? Don't you agree that this is our mission? It's about who we are. We are called to that ministry. We have the message. We have the ministers in which you and I are involved in impacting lives. And this morning, some of these things that I just, again, we just want to lay the foundation, how we take those steps. It's important. It's always about our relationship with God. Aren't you glad because of the gospel, there's no longer anything for us to fix with God? Everything is all done. Now is how do we walk according to the revelation of the finished work. Can I have the slide, please? So this morning, I want to talk about first about God's will and prayer again. How this will change your prayer life. How many of you want a meaningful prayer life? Now, every year, 31st December, we will write our New Year resolution. I want to spend more time with God. I want to have a powerful prayer life. First January, you did it, but 10 minutes later, you don't know what happened to you. You wander off somewhere else. And many times, we feel we are tripped off by our prayer life. How do I have a meaningful prayer life with God? And again, in First Light for this year, at least we want to endeavor is to build a prayer culture as well. Knowing that we are ministers of reconciliation also talk about us representing the Father. Because remember what Paul says, we are ambassadors. If we are ambassadors, we better know what kind of government we are representing. If we are ambassadors, we better know what our chief minister is telling us what we need to do, how we represent his kingdom into the world. And that involves conversation, that involves prayer. But what is important, again, for us to get back to the fundamentals is about knowing God's will. And again, I say many of us sometimes struggle, what is God's will in my life? And Jesus revealed to us in John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise up with him on the last day. I'll raise him up on the last day. So what is God's will? God's will, he wants everybody to be in Christ. Agree? Are you in Christ now? Are you now in God's will? Yes. So you're already in God's will. Don't try to make it more difficult, but it's not difficult. It's very simple. God wants everybody to be in Christ. As Jim Newton says, don't try to get people to church. Get people to heaven. You tell people you want to come to church, they may resist you. But you tell them, do you want to go to heaven? They may be open to have that conversation with you. And so it's important for us, again, as a community, is that we are already in God's will because we are in Christ. And it's important sometimes for us, it's about how do then I live my life? I keep telling you, God do not give you a lot of direction, actually, in the Christian life. He trusts you perfectly to follow his guidance. Sometimes we wish God would give us a map. If not a map, at least a compass. But God will never give you a map or a compass because God say, I shall be with you always. He is your personal guide. Don't you feel it's better? Some of us like to do backpacking. We don't go by ourselves, go off the beaten track. But a Christian life is not really off the beaten track. No matter where you are, whatever season you're in, God is with you. He is your personal guide. There is no map in life. There is no compass in life in that sense, as much as you can trust God leading you and guiding you. And most time, how God lead and guide, let me share with you, is involve a vision and a mission. What do you mean, Pastor? We have a vision in the sense of what I need to do or where I think God is directing me in my life. But do you not agree that sometimes we have a vision of where we are, it may take us many years to arrive there? Isn't it? You hear Dan sharing, you know. He'll say that he wanted to go to China in 2014, but now it's 2019, right? There was a vision. He wants to go. But again, how do I get to there? From here to there? But meantime, do you think he still continue with life? Yes. what we do in life is what we call mission. There's still things for us to do. I still have to be a provider. I still have to work. I still have to be a responsible person. I still have a lot of other things I need to do. But the vision is always set before me. But meantime, life on earth, there are many so-called missions. That is our role in life. There are many things I still need to do as an individual. But I know that a season in which God is calling me, He will set the timing for me. And so the thing about us as believers, once I know I'm in God's will, how do I live it up? And Paul tells us in Romans 3, 23, 24, he says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." So Paul affirmed what Jesus said, that the Father's will is for everybody to be in Christ. And Paul then affirmed that all of us have sinned and we fall short. So Paul is preaching a message of repentance. The problem is for many of us believers, sometimes when we hear the word repentance, we often relate it to what? Sin. We stop there. Oh, must be sin. I must sort out my sin issue. But if you understand, here Paul says all has sinned. So we must repent from sin. But he also says all has fallen short of God's glory. So I need to repent from sin, but I also need to repent unto the glory of God. See the difference? I repent from sin. I need to change my mind, matanoe, about how I see sin. And sin is wrong. Sin is bad. And I have this high sensitivity not to sin. That's called repentance against sin. But repent unto the glory of God means I need to change my mind of who I am now. I'm no longer a sinner, but now I'm a son, I'm a daughter unto the glory of my Father. So if I sin, or put it this way, let me go back. Most of the time, we are sin-obsessed. That, oh, I have this sin in my life, I need to deal with it, I need to fight it, I need to ask God for grace, for strength. And it is good, but can I say something? If we ever need to repent, we need to repent over only one thing. We repent not living according to our identity. Because if I know who I am, then I know what I'm not supposed to do anymore. But I'm still dealing with these issues in my life. Sometimes I'm still lost of who really I am. And so if you look, Paul goes further in Hebrews. He goes further, he's saying this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 to 11. "For now Jesus towers above all creation, and all things exist through Him and for Him." So you exist through Christ, right? You exist for Christ. "And that God make Him pioneer of our salvation, perfect through His suffering." So Jesus died for us so that we are now recipient of His finished work. But what happens? Why did Jesus do that? "For this is how He bring many sons and daughters to share His glory." So God's will is for you to be in Christ. To be in Christ means I need to do two kinds of repentance. Repent from sin and repent unto the glory of God. That's what Paul says. It's no longer I now who lives, but now I live in Christ. And Paul now in Hebrew tells us even further. He says, now as you and I enter into sonship or daughtership in the Father's love, it's because we get to share the Father's glory. So it means most time, if I fall in sin, are not doing what is right, it's not those things that's a problem. The real issue is I have forgotten who I am. I'm not living according to my sonship. I need to repent unto the glory of God. That Father, you know, I need to trust You again. When do you stop being a son in the natural? You stop being a son or daughter, so-called, if your parents have passed on. But we have an everlasting Father. We never stop being sons and daughters. So when we hear God's will or follow God's guidance, we not try to follow Him as a Christian, but we follow Him as a son or a daughter. Amen? Amen. So if you break it down, here is Jesus says to, Paul says to us through the Holy Spirit, is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But now he also said to us that Jesus' suffering bring us what? The many sons and daughters to share his glory. So it means I only have one identity in life, but I have many roles. I have one call, but I have many purposes. Right? Agree? Give me a smile if you agree. Even you don't know what's happening, just give me a smile. At least you don't feel out of the group, right? peer pressure. Now, let me break it down for you. Picture, very important. We have one identity, but many roles. This don't change. I'm a son, I'm a daughter. I have Christ in me. But I have many roles. I can be a spouse, I can be a parent, I can be a team member in the church or any society you're out there, a colleague or family member or friend. So you have many roles. But what doesn't change is always this one thing. This is, for those of you who have forgotten or got lost with my whole series on Avoda life, I captured for you one picture. This is the Avoda life. How do we live life seamlessly in worship, work and service is this doesn't change. You are always a son. You are always a daughter. But now I'm fulfilling different roles. Problem is sometimes we make this our identity and not our relationship with God, our identity. So I say, I want to be the best parents. I want to be the best pastor. I want to be a best leader. I want to be a best something. But I use that to define me, that role, instead of using my identity to define everything that I do. And when I forget who I am, this is what happened to me. If I forget who I am in Christ, that's my identity, I miss my worth and my value in Christ. For those who take picture, please include me as well. All right. So it says here, let me break it down for you. If I forget who I am, that's my identity, right? I get lost in my roles. And sometimes my roles do frustrate me. Okay, me alone. Oh, you are very happy parents. Happy spouse. No complaint, right? I don't need to counsel you guys, right? So I need to go to Jeremy to counseling. Hey, I'm terrible, you know. Please help me. But come on, people. If I forget who I am, if I forget who really, who God's, it's not, I lost it, I forgotten. See? It's okay. I miss my worth and my value in Christ. If I do not know my worth, I'm always filled with guilt. Why is guilt? I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. If I do not know my value, I'm always filled with shame. I will never be good enough. And how does this play out in my life? If I feel with guilt, I end up competing. Now, I'm not talking about healthy competition. Healthy competition talks about I'm using my gifts or I'm mastering my gifts, my talent to the glory of God. You get what I'm saying? If I have healthy competition, I have a spirit of excellence in everything that I do. I just don't rock out and do something. I plan it. I purposefully thought through it, think through it, so I can give the best I should be giving because it's who I am. You don't want a preacher that don't prepare his sermon and just appear on Sunday morning, just try to wing it here and there and there. You want someone who's seriously preparing the word, interacting and partnering with God to really give you the word. And you, not just sitting there just to hear the word, but throughout the week, you're preparing yourself, saying, Lord, there is a word for me in due season. I want to go, I want to listen, I want to receive. And this is how it means having that right kind of spirit. I'm talking about competing here. I'm talking about unhealthy competition. You're doing up because you feel you are not good enough. So you try to, so-called sometimes we put down people, we rubbish them. We end up with what I call a critical spirit. When people are better than you, you apply so-called the tall poppy syndrome break. Yeah, you're good, but right? There are always someone who you make the best cake. Yeah, it's good, but it's a critical spirit. They cannot rejoice that you are success. You share your dream with them, they try to tell you it's not going to happen. They are not cheerleaders. They are critical spirit. When you have a critical spirit, let's say in this house, let's say this. Every leader come to you, or every fathers or mothers of faith to you, you cannot receive from them because they never perfect your eyes. Anyone who serve alongside with you, they're not good enough. That is how you end up competing and having a critical spirit. Ah, don't look so bad. None of you are like that, right? Bet your neighbor, I'm glad you're not like that, right? But the issue here lies, it can happen anywhere. Because if I do not know who I am, I do not know what's my worth or who my worth before the Father, I have a critical spirit. I cannot rejoice with someone in this house that God is using them in the best way possible. So someone here come to lead worship, someone come to preach, someone can do ministry, we are forever finding fault. Instead of affirming, I'm glad God is using you for His glory. Amen? Because it's about me sometimes. Most of the time, if I'm critical, it's about me, not about them. Because some people are very happy doing the Lord's service. Even though they're not perfect, they're just serving the Lord with joy. But here you are. But opposite of guilt is that issue of shame as well. I will never be good enough. That's why you end up comparing. This person is better than I am. This person is smarter, richer, more accomplished in life. I will never be good enough. That, my friends, is called shame. When you have shame, when I have shame, I do not value who the Father made me to be. When I have that comparing of others, they're always better than me. Who is miserable? Me, right? I'm the one who's feeling miserable. And sometimes we grew up, unfortunately, our parents compare us with some other people. Why can't you be like that person? That person is so accomplished. Why can't you be like that person? My mom used to do that to me. Why can't you be like the neighbor's son? Then I also tell my mother, you can also adopt him, right? Why can't you be like neighbor's son? Huh? He's so accomplished in life. Straight A's, everything. Right? Mine is always below sea level. Now, she was comparing, and until one day that guy committed a white collar crime. Aren't you glad I'm not like him? And those days I was a pastor, I wear a white collar anyway. Now I wear this right collar. And sometimes that is the issue. But can I say to you, our love, there must be a day you need to break away from those voices. Right? Sometimes our parents, especially you call our Asian situation, it's called tough love. Right? Like I was telling Jeremy, you know, Asians will be like that. We give you a lot of negative comments, so we bring out the best in you. Right? This is Asian parenting, and we have a good love about that. But there comes a time in our life, whatever voices we hear, we need to break loose and hear only one voice. That's how God sees us. The worth He put on us, the value He puts on us. Once I know my worth, I break free from guilt. I no longer have that, what I call, I'm never good enough. Once I know who God made me who I am, I should be the best version of who God wants me to be. I no longer need to compare myself with other people. People are smarter, people are richer, people are cleverer than you. But sometimes you'll be amazed. They may come to you and wish, I wish I had your life. And here you are, half time wishing you had their life. Because you wish, but end of the day, if you cannot value who God makes you to be, you end up with an orphan spirit. Orphan spirit, you find it very difficult to trust God. Critical spirit, you find it very difficult to receive from God. Don't we all want to receive from God? Yeah. Don't we all want to trust God? Yeah. So now, if I know who God made me in Christ, and now I am in Christ, I'm walking according to His will. What does it mean? Does it mean my life will be smooth, sailing all the time? Does it mean there's no trouble? You know, the other day I read a caption, someone say, I asked God why He always sent me to troubled waters. And God says, because your enemy cannot swim. Oh. Now He knows, right? And no matter how messy life is, sometimes we wish we have a better family, a better workplace, a better something, right? But can I tell you guys, this is where Paul assures us about the love of God. We know that God makes all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are chosen to be part of His plan. Have you been chosen to be part of His plan? Yes, you are in Christ. And because you learn to respond to the Father's love, you can trust all things work together for good. Now, not everything that happens to you are good. That's obviously clear. But you can trust God who's able to work it all for your good, because He says in verse 29 here, God knew from the beginning who would put their trust in Him. So He chose them and made them to be like His Son. So that means my relationship is to share the glory of the Father. Yes? To share the glory is, in order to share His glory, I need to know God has made me a son and a daughter unto Him. So I live according to my identity. I serve according to my identity. I purpose my life according to my identity. I pray according to my identity. That Christ was first, and for all those who belong to God are His brothers. If you do not know how God is going to treat you, look at God. Look at how God treated Jesus. If you are not clear how God is going to love you, look at how much God loved Jesus. This is what He says here. You are His brothers. Amen. This brother that we have, this older brother, is not the older brother of the prodigal or the prodigal son. This is a good, positive role model for us, that older brother. If you ever need to be compared to someone else, this is the person you are compared to, Jesus. And the best part is, you are in Christ. You are co-heirs with Him. Amen. So now, then how does this work out for me, the life of God, the plan of God? Here, Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 and 17, this is why Jesus is a mediator of the new covenant through His death. He delivered us from the sins that we had built up under the first covenant, and His death has made it possible for all who are called to receive God's promised inheritance. For whenever there is a testament, a will, the death of the one who make it must be confirmed, because a will takes effect only at the death of its maker. It has no validity as long as the maker is still alive. So here is Paul telling us, there's no more old covenant. Now we are people of the new covenant. A new covenant is like a will. In a family, a rich relative must pass away for that will to take effect. Right? This is so. Even till today, even from Paul's time to today, if in order for you to receive inheritance, some rich relative must put you unto their will, isn't it? So now you and I are recipient, or we receive the inheritance of the new covenant. Amen. So now I'm in Christ. Christ died. He is the mediator of the new covenant. So it means when I'm in Christ, I stand to benefit all the blessings and the privileges of the new covenant. Amen? I'm not trying to get more. I'm not trying to do something to get it. As long as I know my name is in the will, I have it. You agree? Right? God is not like that, this mean old rich tycoon who manipulate all the relatives to see who will take care of him more, and he will change his will 13 times before finally, you're not sure who, they end up fighting one another. God doesn't do that to us. So that means you and I are all recipients of that will. You agree? That means I don't need to compete with him for God to love me more. I don't need to compete with her or compare myself to her that she's better than, she get more portion of the will than I can get. No more. So in the body, in the house of God, there's no need competition. There's no need comparing, but we complement one another, isn't it? So I go to Jeremy, hey, what did Father give you? Oh, He gave me these gifts and talent. Oh, Father gave me this gift and talent. Why don't we join together? Why don't we put our hands together and serve the Father and prosper for what He has given unto us? Don't you like this kind of church? No competition. No need to compare. But we bring what was given to us in that will into that relationship with one another. That we all prosper together. If you do not know the Father, like the parable of the prodigal son, an inheritance is just a bundle of money. That son did not recognize the inheritance. He said, just give me what is my portion. But I do not want to have a relationship with you. He went away. The older brother was angry with the father, said that, look, I never ran away, but I never even had one thing from you. I didn't even ask you for one goat. But the father said to him, you know what is better than having inheritance? You always have me. But both of you did not understand this inheritance is about a relationship. Your eyes was about how much I have or how much I didn't have. And not knowing that I am always your father. There's always a relationship. Now, does that fix our problem? I think yes. Once I know who my father is, his inheritance to me makes sense. I don't need to compare. I don't need to compete. I don't need to have a critical spirit. I don't need to have an orphan spirit. But I'm really a son and daughter of the house. And because Jesus is a mediator of the covenant, Paul gives us assurance in 2 Corinthians 1:20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are what? Yes. Not maybe. Wait lah. Sometime soon. They are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So no matter how many promises God has made to you through his word, they are always yes in Christ. You are not trying to qualify God. You're not trying to qualify yourself for God to give you what he promised you. Because Jesus has done it through the finished work of the cross. Amen. So if you can find it, you can have it. Years ago, a youth came to me, really, this true story. He said, Pastor, I want to know the will of God. Really, I want to know the will of God. I really want to know the will of God. Then I said to him, read his word, read his word, read his word. When you're full of his word, you're full of his will. If you can find it here, you can have it. Oh, then he said to me, oh, so thick. Yeah. But it's full of promises. If you can find it, you can have it. And the best part is, you don't need to do anything to qualify it because it's all accomplished for you in Christ. Are you convinced or not? Okay. You must be convinced. I don't need to qualify it. Because if I'm not convinced, it will mess up my prayer life. Because really, I established for you the foundation. We are in Christ. We are in God's will. And when I walk in God's will, it's about a relationship with the Father. And this relationship with the Father is more than just inheritance. Inheritance is good. I like the inheritance part. We have all the blessings and the benefits and the privileges of the new covenant. That is good. But much more, I can call God my Father. And because I know that everything Jesus did for me is not just for me to repent of my sin, but I can repent unto the glory of God. And what better expression for you and I to say there's a glory of God in my life, or I can know the glory of God in my life, where I know that all the promises of God are in Christ. And it comes to me as a yes and an amen. Provision has been provided. And that will change my prayer life. How does this change my prayer life? Another picture. Do you pray Old Testament prayer, Old Covenant prayer, or you pray New Covenant prayer? If you see eye specialists, you try on those lenses, they'll ask you, do you pray like this or you pray like this, right? Do you see better with this or you see better with that? Then Anna knows that all the time. They say, I see nothing. I don't know, maybe she will read, right? So how do you pray? Do you pray like this or you pray like this? Do you pray Old Covenant prayers? Oh, but I don't pray Old Covenant prayer. Okay, let me call you up. You do. If when you pray, God, will you help me with this problem? God, will you answer my prayer? God, will you get me from today to tomorrow? All your prayers, God, show me your will. God, show me your will. And if I'm God, when you say, God, show me your will, I'll give you the whole Bible. Right? So let's imagine you're a child. You ask your parents, can you show me my will? And your parents say, oh, I haven't done it yet. Or your parents say, yeah, nah, this is your will. Yeah. This is where you are, right? And you realize your name is written in pencil. And you know, just in case they change their mind, right? But the truth is this. If you ask God your will, what is your will? What is your will? What is your will? Can I say this out of love? You have not understood the new covenant. Because Jesus is a mediator of the new covenant. He died. And when he died on the cross, the whole will of God has been transferred unto you. Amen. So now, what we need to do is break it up here. If I do all covenant prayer, if you look at scripture, in the Psalms, you hear how David sings song. Sometimes we sing some of David's song in our worship. But most of David's song is, show me your will. Lord, I don't know your will. Show me your path I should walk. Tell me the way I should go, isn't it? These are good prayers. I'm not saying they're bad prayers. But the thing is this, is that it talks about never sure. Because why? Because there was a law always in the head. If they do not fulfill the law, curses come. So the problem they always feel with their guilt and shame. Am I good enough? Or am I not good enough? Am I good enough? I'm not good enough. Am I good enough? I'm not good enough. And what happened is they were praying, but every time they prayed, the other bubbles cloud in their head. Did I pray with enough faith? Do I have the right faith? Did I say the right word? Is God hearing me? I can look at your face. Obviously, now you have this problem. I had this problem when I pray. God, will you help me? Then suddenly I think, is my prayer good enough? Pray one more time. After I pray a bit, well, do I have enough faith? I pray well. Oh, I should have questioned myself, I have enough faith. Oh, that's doubt. Oh, now I doubted. Oh, I believe. Pray again one more time. My prayer life is very long. Because half the time I'm tripping myself. Right, half the time I do not know what I'm hating. Will you do this? Will you do that? Will you? Will you? Will you? And sometimes people think that will you is God's Chinese name. Right? Will you? Will you? Yeah. The truth is this. If I take on to the truth of 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises are in Christ and a yes and amen, then it's called New Covenant Prayer. Christ say yes to all of God's promises. So I don't need to pray long prayers or short prayer. I just pray the right covenant prayer. So some prayers can be very quick, speedy. Some prayer can be a long conversation with God. But you are praying, Father, I just thank you that you do not judge my prayer by how much faith I have. You judge my prayer by how much understanding I have of the new covenant. Is faith important? Yes, but faith is not faith in my prayer. Faith is faith in Jesus Christ who died for me. There's a transference of faith, isn't it? In the gospel, Jesus told the disciple, you must have faith. This was before the cross. But after the cross, Paul tells us our faith is in Christ. Not about the faith is in you, whether you say a good prayer or a bad prayer or a lousy prayer. But rather now, how do I pray according to God's will? I pray according to the revelation of the promises of the new covenant. And Paul says to us, what? He said to us, what? Right? It is a better covenant with better promises. All the promises God wants the people to have. Remember, those days was in the old covenant. The people could not get it because they fall short of God's glory. You get me? They sin. And God says in Deuteronomy, if you sin, if you don't follow this law, curses be upon you. And James tells us, even if you break one law, it is good you break all the laws. But Jesus came to fulfill the law on our behalf. Amen. So he qualifies everything for us and he put us in him, in Christ. We are united in Christ. We are union in Christ. So that whatever Jesus has qualified for himself, he shares his glory with you and I. Hallelujah. And so that changes the way I pray. I no longer need to keep checking myself. Did I use the right tenses? The right pronunciation? Did I use the right verses to quote back to God? But rather, I'm just saying, come so freely. My prayer life is so set free. I can pray anywhere I am right now, isn't it? I'm set free to pray anything. If I can find a promise of God, I say, thank you, Lord, for this person who's not feeling well right now. I thank you for the promise that you say you are the God that heals us. Amen. I just pray. I'm not trying to qualify that anymore because all the promises he says here is yes. 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 So every time I pray, it's yes. Some of you say, no, not really. It's yes. It's yes. One more time. Yes. And this is how we know we are praying according to God's will. So God's will is not something very, very mysterious, numinous. You do not know whether am I praying right or praying wrong or pray amiss. But right now, if it's a new covenant, it is yes. Now, how many of you suddenly felt you're set free to pray now? Is prayer now very difficult? No, now prayer becomes very empowering, isn't it? It's not trying to get God on your side. Right? God is always on your side. As the song suggests, God is not mad with you, but God is madly in love with you. And so prayer no longer about me feeling guilty that I pray enough time with the Father, but rather I just come every time, just pray. And that it makes sense suddenly that what Paul says, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. When we come boldly, what can we expect? He says we can expect grace and mercy in our time of need. Do you have need? Yes, Pastor, I have. Good. When you pray, you're going to get nothing. No. He says you have grace and mercy. So even if you're not convinced of the yes, oh, I pray, but I'm not sure God is going to say yes. Although I tell you it's yes, even if you're not convinced, never mind. God say, even if you're not convinced, I'm still going to give you grace and mercy meantime. At least that help you. It's like a wheelchair for you or crutches for you. Meantime, if you can't believe I'm going to say yes to you, can you at least, when you pray, you can trust I'm going to give you my grace and mercy to you? Wow. Okay, Lord, I may not know. Yes, I hope it's true. You're not going to trick me, right? As one character in Endgame say, don't give me hope. But God gives us hope when we pray. And in closing, I like what this translation says. The voice says, we are confident that God is able to orchestrate everything to work towards something good and beautiful when we love Him and accept His invitation to live according to His plan. Have you accepted Jesus Christ in your life? Yes. If you have not accepted, it's not too late. You can accept Jesus Christ into your life. Receive Him unto your life. But when we receive His invitation, you can have the confidence He is able to orchestrate. Everyone say orchestrate. Okay, it's not easy to be a conductor, but God is able to bring all the different things together. Something good and beautiful in your life. Come, let's all rise. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Raise your hands, people. Come on, let's have that expectation. That has that sense of joy that we're not praying like a Christian, but we're praying as sons and daughters that we are receiving right now. Raise your hands, people, whatever you have needs, whatever situation you may be in, can I ask you, hold on to one of God's promises. Hold on to that promise right now. If He say to you, I am with you always, then hold on to that. If He say to you, perfect love casts out all fears, hold on to that. You're not trying to qualify His promises. All those promises have been qualified for you by Jesus Christ. This is how we can pray and still feeling restful. Father, in the name of Jesus right now. Everyone here has needs. Everyone here has the challenges they are facing. And so we are so grateful. We are so grateful that in the midst of everything we are going through, you are inviting us to share in your glory. Sons of this house, daughters of this house, the Father wants to share His glory with you. His glory is His promises is going to make real into your life. His promises are true and sincere. Be thankful and be confident that right now where I am, I can give thanks. Not because life is good, but because I have a good Father who loves me. I can give thanks always because my Father loves me. I'm not an orphan. I'm not a hired hand. Father, I just thank you. You set me free from a critical spirit. You set me free from an orphan spirit. You caused me to look upon you that I don't need to compare myself with someone else. I don't need to compete with other people. I rejoice for who you make me as I am. I rejoice for who I am before you. that I'm still your child, a precious child. The Father, this message this morning will set us free, everyone here that need that freedom in Jesus' name. Church, if you need that freedom, if you have always been competing, you've always been comparing, you have a critical spirit, often spirit, the Father say, you don't have to anymore. Just rest. Rest in my perfect love. But now we can do it together. We can complement one another. We rejoice in the grace, the talents, the gift God has put in others, that we can be with them and rejoice and to be each other's best cheerleader in this house. Amen. Ask God this day, who can you cheer this week? In your family, in your life group, your 3-2-1, any relationship, even your workplace. God, give me an assignment. Give me an easy assignment. Just cause me to be a cheerful person to someone this coming week. Just ask Him for the assignment. Right? Lord, send me to that person that I can bring cheer and joy in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.